So yes, here we are again, and yes, I am preaching about love again. But what else should we be preaching about? This is our eighth week talking specifically about love, and we have two more weeks to go. But of all the weeks that we talk about love, this week might be the most needed and the most difficult of weeks for many, especially given our current climate. The first week, we learned that we should love God with our all, the first and greatest commandment. Not always easy to do, but we can all agree that we want to and should do it, right? The second week, we learned that we should love our fellow Christians, a new command that was given from Jesus. Again, not always easy to do, but we can all agree we want to and should do it. The third week, we learned that we should love our neighbors. After all, it was the second of the two greatest commandments. And we learned that neighbors meant all our neighbors. Not always easy to do, but we can all agree we want to and should do. And this week, we get a little more specific. In Matthew 5, Jesus has been teaching the people about a lot of subjects. And he stops and he makes this statement. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The part about loving your neighbor was definitely a command found in the Old Testament. And a command we know that was reiterated by Jesus. But the other half of the statement is not anything we find directly from the scriptures of the Old or New Testaments. So when he said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, Jesus was referring to a relatively new Jewish teaching. Scholars have found evidence through the Dead Sea Scrolls that there were more contemporary teachings by Jewish leaders that emphasized loving the Israelites as the chosen people, and that only God's chosen people were their neighbors, and that all non-Jewish people, also known as the Gentiles, were not their neighbors, in fact were considered enemies of not just the Jewish community, but enemies of God. This is one of the reasons many scholars believe that Jesus preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan after repeating the command to love your neighbor. He showed that a non-Jew, even a Samaritan enemy, was in fact capable of love and mercy and was definitely their neighbor. Now let us also think of the current climate in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. Well, nearly 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the once powerful nation of Israel had been split into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is known as Judah, or the kingdom of the Jewish people. Eventually, both kingdoms would fall first to the Syrians, then to the Persians, and then to Alexander the Great. And for a very brief time, about 200 years before the birth of Jesus, the region of Judea was reclaimed by a family called the Maccabees. And in about 63 BC, the Romans came in and gained full control of the region. At the time of the birth of Jesus, King Herod had been put into place by the Romans to rule the region. And by the time of the ministry of Jesus, the kingdom had been further divided into smaller territories and some given to the children of King Herod. During the time of Jesus, the Romans were hated by many Jews. The Romans collected taxes after taxes after taxes. The Romans quartered troops in people's homes. And if a Roman soldier had to travel somewhere, the law permitted him to grab any citizen to carry his gear for him for up to a mile. And it's interesting, if you were to look at a few verses before in this chapter of Matthew, Jesus even says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles, referring to the Roman soldiers who would grab people and put them into employment. The Romans brought many things into the region that were considered perverse by the Jews. The Romans had many gods. The Romans hailed Caesar as a god. The Romans had temple prostitutes. The Romans offered sacrifices to their gods, and the Romans ate unclean meats. These things were abhorrent to the Jews. And if these things were not enough to make them enemies, the Romans enlisted Jewish citizens to be their tax collectors. The Jewish tax collectors became the second enemy. These tax collectors not only worked for the Roman enemy, they would use the enemy soldiers to enforce tax collecting, and the tax collectors would collect more than their fair share of taxes from people, often becoming very wealthy by abusing their power. So in this very hot political climate, where there were all kinds of bad influence on the Jewish people, many different Jewish religious factions began to form, trying to protect and preserve the culture of the Jewish people. Many new teachings began competing with each other. Different ruling classes, such as the Pharisees and Sadducees, started making up their own rules and teaching. Each group was trying to prove that each of them had the more perfect Jewish law. They took the scriptures and added even more requirements for the people to follow, putting extra burden on them. And one of the new teachings that was going around was that only the chosen people of Israel were their neighbors, and everyone else was the enemy of God. And to many people, that made sense, because the Romans did not acknowledge Yahweh as the God of gods, because they followed multiple gods, including their Caesar. The Romans were considered enemies of God. You might say it was a highly divided culture based on race, religion, and politics, full of protest, full of people calling for revolts, full of people angry with big government, people angry with their leaders, people upset about armed agents of the government patrolling the streets and seemingly above the law, people upset about taxes. Does that sound familiar to anyone? We are now in a culture where we have a pandemic, where people are being polarized and being forced to choose sides of ultra fear or a complete lack of fear of the COVID-19 virus. You have to be on one side or the other. There is no in between. We are now in a culture where people are being polarized and being forced to choose sides of believing in overwhelming systemic racism against those who believe that racism is a myth. And now you have to be on one side or the other. There is no in between. We are now in a culture where people are being polarized and being forced to choose sides of being a left-leaning progressive or a right-leaning conservative. And you have to be on one side or the other. There is no in between. And people are becoming increasingly angry at each end of those spectrums. And if you're not on the correct end of the spectrum, you are labeled as the enemy. People are being called horrible names by both sides. People are being shouted down by both sides. And unfortunately, both sides are resorting to violence, and both sides are responsible for injuries and even deaths. So in a highly charged climate, when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy," I think we can identify with that statement. It certainly seems to me that each side hates their enemy. But Jesus did not stop at that statement. We have that big old contraction word where he says, but. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but." And when Jesus says that, you know something good is coming. He said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies." Whoa. Did he really just say that? Love your enemies? Jesus can't really mean that, can he? Love your enemies? What about that family member who has betrayed everyone? Jesus said, love your enemies. What about that boss who fired me or that company that ran me out? Jesus said, love your enemies. What about that person who puts the political sign in the yard and supports the other side? What about that person on Facebook who trashed everything I believe in? Jesus said, love your enemies. What about that drunk driver who killed a family? What about that registered sex offender who lives in my neighborhood? Jesus said, love your enemies. Okay, God, what if I don't hate them? What if I just dislike them? Is that okay? Jesus said, love your enemies. What if I tolerate them and don't post anything mean about them? Is that okay? No, Jesus said, love your enemies. And not only are we supposed to love them, what does Jesus continue to say? He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Oh, man, this stuff's getting hard. Jesus is really messing with us, isn't he? Not only do we have to love our enemies, we have to pray for the people who attack us. But let me tell you, people, this is a life-altering philosophy. And why does Jesus want us to do that? He continues on the scripture by telling us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. The scripture says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We as a church, we as Christians are supposed to be very different from the world. It is our love and our actions that will separate us from the non-believers. Now think about it. What separates our church from other charities? Many other charities raise money for the poor. Many other charities give food to the poor. Many other charities give clothing, diapers, school supplies, after-school tutoring, job training, and do other things like build houses for the homeless. Those are all good things, and I'm glad they do that. And I'm glad that we do that. But what should set us apart is our devotion to God and a love that surpasses all. A love that calls us to love God, a love that calls us to love each other, to love our neighbors, and even to love our enemies and to pray for them. I think it would help us if we first recognize that sin, not people, sin is the enemy of God. Sin is evil. Evil is darkness. Darkness is the opposite or the enemy of the light. God is light. God is good. God is love. And our sin makes us enemies of God. And even when we were enemies of God, God still loved us in spite of our sin. The verse says, God so loved the world. That includes the enemies of God. He loved the world so much that he sent his son so that everyone, all people, even the evil ones, can have a chance at redemption. God's love abounds and is offered to all people. And Jesus said that if we are to be true children of God, that if we are going to live out ourselves as the image of God, then we must love as God loves. We cannot hate and be children of God. I'm not saying we don't need laws. I'm not saying that people should not be held accountable, because people should be held accountable. What I'm saying is that we cannot hate people. We must love them in spite of their actions. I mentioned a few sermon goes, we have to change our attitude from hate to heartbreak. We have to change our attitude from hate to heartbreak. We can hate the sin, we can hate the evil, but we cannot hate the people. We should not be filled with anger and resentment. We should not have malice in our hearts. We should not want to seek revenge. We cannot repay evil with evil. You see, our hearts should break when we see people that do not have the love of Christ in them. We shouldn't be angry with them. Our hearts should break. We should be sad that they don't know the love of Jesus Christ. They don't know the power of grace and forgiveness. Our hearts should be breaking for them. And we are to genuinely pray for the people. And I'm not talking about selfish prayers, because I've been guilty of praying like this. How about you? Lord, I pray that person to see how wrong they are, and please show them how right I am. Have you ever prayed that one? Lord, I pray they get what is coming to them. God bless their hearts. Lord, I pray they lose the election. Lord, that person is awful. Please strike them down. Those are not prayers of loving people. Those prayers are selfish, vindictive, and wrong. Our prayers should be prayers of forgiveness, praying that the Holy Spirit comes upon them so that they can see the truth of God's love and receive salvation. As Jesus hung on the cross between two criminals, watching the soldiers who nailed him to the cross gamble for his clothes, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Those soldiers had no idea that he would be the Savior of the world. Jesus didn't condemn them. He said, "They have no idea. Father, forgive them." Stephen, one of the early apostles in the book of Acts, as he was being stoned to death, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." You see, these are the kinds of prayers we should be praying. This is the radical kind of love that the Bible teaches us about. This is the real kind of love that we received through Jesus Christ. This is the love that brings about salvation. It's the kind of love we received when we were enemies of Christ. Now just imagine if we actually lived with that kind of love. Imagine if people saw us transformed by God's love. What if we loved people regardless of their stances on the pandemic? What if we loved people regardless of their political points of view? What if we turned hate into heartbreak? What if we were more concerned with the state of someone's salvation above everything else? What if people saw through us that Jesus was the real answer to all of our crises? What if we offered love, grace, understanding, and forgiveness? I think we would begin to make a difference. Instead of watching the world burn around us, too many of us are throwing more logs on the fire, when we should be the ones providing the solutions. Paul writes to us in Romans 12. I want you to hear these words again. Paul writes that love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And finally, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that a great statement? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The words of this passage should be convicting. The words of this passage should summon us into action. For us to find ways to become peacemakers. For us to find a way to love those who feel unloved. To give people an identity in Christ instead of an identity through politics, race, or culture. Let us not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Luke records Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6 this way. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Let us be a people of love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I know this is a message, if nobody else needed to hear, I needed to hear. And Lord, those who are doing it right, I thank you for them. Those who do have grace and love in their hearts, peace be with them and may they continue to live. But Lord, our news, our social media, our conversations, everywhere I go, I see people who are angry. And Lord, all too often, we are agitating and not peacemaking. Lord, we need to turn people to you. And when they find your love, then they will know peace. And until they know their peace, there will not be peace on this earth. Lord, let us recognize that we as your church have a job. And our job is to serve you with all that we have, to love you with all that we have, and then to love others, including our neighbors, including our enemies. Lord, may we leave from here knowing that your love is greater than our sin. Your love has redeemed us. And Lord, I lay my sins at your feet today. Lord, I ask you to correct me, fix me, and allow me to be the beacon of love that you have called me to be. And Lord, I ask you that your Holy Spirit move among the people here today. And may each of them know that you are a good and gracious God, and that when we do come to you, you will forgive us. That your love and your grace always abounds for us, even when we turn our back on you. Lord, help us to restore and renew ourselves so that we may truly be your hands and feet on this earth. And Lord, may we overcome the evil we see with the good that you have given to us. All of this we ask and pray through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, some of the hardest weeks for me is writing my own sermons. Because God puts that big old mirror right up in front of me. And he says, yeah, you need some work, buddy. I leave you with these words from 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Go now and go with love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.